Matthew 25 is where we start tonight, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 4. This is material that a lot of us have been through several times. Hopefully, though, as we go through this passage, we will pick up some things that either we've forgotten about or maybe some things that may be new to us. I think a lot of people, as they look at Matthew 25, we have here the 10 virgins. Some people refer to it as a parable or the teaching of these 10 women. We also have some information about the talents. Then towards the end of Matthew 25, we have information about the sheep and the goats. Like some of the passages in the Bible, people sometimes will look at a passage. They'll think, well, I know already what's in there, but they will not see any connection to what goes before, what comes after. In this case, though, Matthew 25 is directly linked and will show at various times the connection. But it is directly linked to the discussion about Jesus' next and final coming that closes out Matthew chapter 24. Let's pick up then with Matthew 25, verses 1 through 4. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. As you look at this chapter, one of the clues that you have is that it connects is that first word in Matthew 25. What's that first word? Jesus says, then. Well, what's that tell you? All right, it's continuing. So if you just look at the first word of the chapter, it tells you that this is a continuation of what's taking place. You also have, I think, people, they talk about the 10 virgins, but is the focus really on 10 women? Well, that's true. Anything else? Kind of is the flip side of what Jeff mentioned. Well, there's that too. He talks about the kingdom of heaven. Well, you have the answers by Jeff and Josh, but also you want to make sure that you pick up this focus as well. God tells us in this teaching as well as the next what people are going to be like as we go through the Christian era. And a lot of this is going to be ready, be prepared for the time of the Lord's return and so forth. All right, as we look at this passage, one of the things that we may not have thought about before, hopefully we're thinking about it now as we've gone through the book of Revelation, at least about three-fourths of the book. Jesus says, how many virgins were there? 10. Well, if you've been paying attention to the book of Revelation, when you see that number 10, you're thinking, wait, let's stop a second. Let's go back and think about the number 10. What do we associate with the number 10? All right, completeness. We think about the 10 digits that we have with our hands and toes. Sometimes it is also used to describe human organization. So it seems to be a significant number here as well. It is that complete number. It's a good way of describing the people who are going to one day stand before God. Some are going to be wise and some are going to be foolish. What do you think Jesus used the word virgin? 10 virgins. Could he just said 10 women? All right. Remember 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2? Paul said to the Corinthians that I might present you as a pure... No. Pure virgin to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:2. So when you look at God's people, we're not sinless, but in Christ we are able to be pure. So it seems to be tied in with that particular idea. Then if you back up a little bit, and this will help you see, I think, the connection. Let's go back to Matthew 24 for just a second and see what we have beginning in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Now this is singular. Who is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath set over his household to give him their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you that he will set him over all that he hath. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord tarrieth, and he shall begin to beat his fellow servants and shall eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, in an hour when he knoweth not. Does that look a little familiar when you compare it to the story of the 10 virgins? It sure does. Singular, Matthew 24, now he switches to the plural. Instead of one servant that's righteous, now you have 5. Instead of one servant that's evil, now you have 5. So it is the same teaching, but it is packaged now in a slightly different way. But a lot of people, they just don't see that as they go through this particular place. And then also you see this comparison too. He talks about the Lord of that faithful servant, that Lord of the unfaithful servant. Now in Matthew 25, with the 10 virgins, what's the image? It's not the Lord, it's the bridegroom. So same point, but it just switches up the imagery a good bit. Then too, I think this is interesting. As you look at Matthew 25, verse 1, which we read, he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to do what? To meet. It's interesting because Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Remember, he said, then we that are alive, we shall be caught up with the Lord to meet. Same word. To meet him in the air. So the word is associated with Jesus' next and final coming in 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. But it's also associated with Jesus' next and final coming here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Now, the Lord, and we've talked about this as far as the parallels, Matthew 24, 44, Mark's account, 13, 37, also Luke's account, Luke 21, verse 36. Jesus has repeatedly talked about two things. Number one, you wait patiently. But is that all that there is to the process? As you're waiting patiently, what else needs to take place? You also need to be prepared. You need to be doing some things. And you have a lot of attention as the Lord comes to this time in his life to speak about preparedness, watching, and so forth. One of the key things here, and we probably already know the answer, how many of these women took lamps? All right, all of them. But only half of them took what else? Okay, there were about three answers at once. I'm going to have to divide those out a little bit. All right, well, yeah, they took that extra oil that was necessary, and we'll talk more about the lamps in just a little bit. When we hear the word foolish today, and this is a word that Jesus used here, he also used it elsewhere, Matthew uses it several times. When we hear the word, you're a fool today, or that was a foolish thing to do, what connotation do we put on the word? It's obviously not good.
It wasn't too smart.
All right, we would say it wasn't too smart. Anything else? Well, I think there's some people that, and one source described it in this way, he said, oftentimes we would associate with that a mentally retarded person who has a mental age between 8 and 12. And that goes back to the description that Sherman gave. Well, that wasn't too smart. An 8-year-old would do that. A 10-year-old would know better than that. And certainly if you're an adult, you should know better than that. But in this particular verse, what do you think Jesus means when he talks about the foolish women? All right, really, that's the idea here. The wise women were prepared, the foolish women the opposite. They had not made adequate preparations for the things that needed to be done. In this particular case, they'd not put God's word into practice. When you hear that word foolish, any other passage come to mind? The foolish women or the... All right, Matthew 7, 26. In that case, we're not dealing with women. Matthew 7, verse 26, we're dealing with men, or in this case, a male. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Then we have this other word. It's translated wise, likely in your translation. And this word, I'll give you some definitions. It meant to be mindful, and thus indicates the quote-unquote wise versions use their head. Well, if you know that Jesus used the word foolish in Matthew 7, you would also suspect, I think, that he probably used this word wise in Matthew 7, and he did. Matthew 7, 24, he refers to the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Now, there is a cross-reference here that I want to give. This word that is translated wise or sensible, it's also used in the book of Luke. It's Luke 12, 42. Somebody want to take a minute to get over that? Luke 12, verse 42? All right, Jeff. Now, as we have this passage read in just a minute, this goes back to the point that I was making earlier. You can have some people from a biblical perspective who might be wise, who might be sensible as far as they know what's right. But that's only half of what God requires. Let's look at it. Luke 12, 42.
And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them the portion of food at the proper time?
Okay. The word wise, used in both places, Luke 12, 42, Matthew chapter 25. But now you have an additional word in Luke 12, 42. And what's that additional word? He's also faithful. What does that word tell us? He's faithful. He is busy. He's active. He's involved. He's committed. So a lot of people would say, well, we've got the wise part down. That's good. But that's not going to be enough to get us to heaven. There has to be that element of faithfulness. Otherwise, we are not going to be wise in the fullest sense of the word. One source that defines Bible words describe the five foolish virgins as little twits, and the five wise virgins as sensible. Five foolish virgins as little twits, five virgins as sensible. And that's a pretty good definition. Before I say anything more, anything that you'd like to add or ask? Right?
How about in Matthew 5, where it talks about shouldn't call somebody a fool?
Mm-hmm. This word that's translated, that's a good question. I'm glad that you asked that. This word that's translated fool has multiple meanings. And if you look at the meaning of the word there in Matthew chapter 25, it means something like empty-headed. We might, if we use more modern terminology, say you don't have a brain in your body. You know, God didn't give you any kind of brain. So when you look at that particular use of the word, it's a very derogatory use. Then you have this additional use of the word. In fact, there are about three different ways that the word is used. But this word, the word, and as it's used here, describes a lack of putting God's word into practice. So good, thoughtful question, and different, same word, but a different definition. Helps us deal with that. Sherman, have a thought?
I do have a thought. How'd you know?
You just look like you were pondering something important.
Well, what Ray said, I look at this in different contexts. This is the way they acted, not that they are tools.
Right.
This was pretty much what you said.
Yeah. So, you find different words sometimes being used in different ways or in multiple ways, and that's what we have here. So it's not, in this case, calling somebody bad names. It's actually, as you mentioned, saying you've acted in a way. Which is foolish, which is not wise, which is inconsistent with God's will. Okay, a couple of the points. If you were to, and this is just a story, but based on what Jesus has said, if you were to look at these 10 women, do you think you'd find some similarities? Well, I think so. What would some of those similarities likely be? Well, they're all headed to the same place, aren't they? Yeah. They all waiting for the same bridegroom? Yeah. Would you think, and you know, today when you look at weddings and so forth, you find some similarities there. We don't know exactly how people dressed in that day and time for this event, but you would think that, you know, five are not going to be dressed in a slobby way. You've got an important event. They're all likely dressed up in a fairly nice way and so forth. Maybe they were even about the same age.
They also had, even the foolish men had lamps at the
door. Yes, and that's the other thing. They have all taken the basic preparation as far as they've all got lamps. So a lot of things in common. As you think about this part of the teaching, can you see any application in it? From the exterior, everybody looked about the same. What about today in the church? A lot of people, when you look at the exterior, all look the same. Oh, sure, we're a little younger, we're a little older, this is a little different than that. But essentially, it all comes out to the same place. But on the inside, and as far as the life in general, some people have prepared, and they are prepared. Some people are not. So it is an excellent warning. Harvey?
It's the old saying goes, you can't never judge a book by its cover.
Yeah.
You don't know what's inside.
And that's an excellent point, or an excellent demonstration here.
Another thing could be, you know, as Christians, we start off God's blazing, but then we let up. And maybe I see kind of a here, where, you know, they started off with good intentions, but they weren't into it for the long run.
Mm-hmm. That's one of the things that we need to bear in mind. I've got a contact that was bugging me driving in, and it's bugging me now, so we may have to go out and deal with that soon, but we'll wait and see what happens. But yes, you do have people that find themselves in that same boat today. They start out in a good way, and for whatever reason, they have done all the basic things, at least for a while, and then they get off track, and in the end, it's not going to work out too well for them. There are two different words that are used to describe, well, no, I didn't state that correctly. The word that's used to describe lamp in this verse, it's the same word that's used in various parts of the New Testament, but as we mentioned with the word fool, it doesn't always describe the same type of lamp. There is one use of this word, which is what we find in Acts chapter 20. Remember that Paul was preaching there. It was a place that had many lights, and that passage, Acts 20, it describes, and I'll give you the quote, a round receptacle for pitch or oil for the wick. This was placed in a hollow cup or deep saucer. So I almost kind of get the picture of a cup and saucer arrangement, and you've got the light coming through in that kind of arrangement. Then you have this other sense of the word, which seems to be used here. It's also found in some other parts of the New Testament. And you might think of this as a torch. And you've maybe seen, or maybe you've used some tiki torches over the years, those kinds of things. Brian, you want to lead a verse of a song? I've got to go out and just adjust my contact. I hate doing that, but it's worse if I can't see. Maybe send the light.
Do you know where it is?
Yeah, somebody told us to look for it.
Okay.
All right, 466. going the restless way, send the line, send the line. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, send the line, send the line, send the line. Make the blessed gospel light and shine from shore to shore, send the line.
Back to the idea of a lamp. Here, if you can imagine, as I said, the tiki torches in this day and time, though, they probably would have taken cloth, swabbed it, or put it in olive oil. Well, if you have that kind of torch, how long is it likely going to last? All night? Yeah. Once your oil is burned up, your torch is done. So if you can kind of get a sense of what this was like, you can understand, I think, readily why they needed to have this additional oil. Jesus, as he goes through this teaching, especially because he's talking about his next and final coming, he issues a very, very strong warning. And you'll see this again as you look back at the preceding chapter, verses 15 and 51 of Matthew 24. He says, "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expects not, and in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Now, this is stated a lot more gingerly in Matthew 25 when he talks about the 10 virgins. Five, he says, are just shut out. Well, that doesn't sound so bad, does it? But if you back up and you look at the illustration in Matthew chapter 24, where he says basically being chopped up and in the darkness and so forth and being appointed a place with the hypocrites, it sounds like it is really, really bad. And that is absolutely correct. So we do need to make sure that we are in a right relationship with God so we don't have this particular experience. All right, a couple of things here. As you continue through the story, which we'll not quite get this far tonight, the five unwise virgins, they're not allowed, as you look at verse 8, to go and get oil from others. That would be the first instinct of most people. If you show up and you're unprepared, you're thinking, well, where can we go? If this is a need that we have, someone must have the resources that we need, so let's find them. They also, as you look ahead at verses 9 and 10, they did not receive any additional time to buy the oil, and then later when it's time to enter the feast, they are also denied. As you look at these things, and you bear in mind the key point that we're talking about Jesus' next and final coming, what's the application? What's it tell us? The Lord's going to show up? Some people are not going to be prepared? How many second chances will they get? None. There will be no time, if you will, to buy oil, to right your relationship with God, no opportunity to go out and do anything that needs to be done. What about the ideas that we see sometimes in the world as far as purgatory? Purgatory is the idea of a second chance. There are some things that Catholic teaching says that can take place and then you can go to heaven. Well, as you look at this teaching, what would you say about that doctrine? That can't be right either. You're either ready, you're either fully prepared, or you're not when the Lord comes back. Then too, I think you can make this point. We hear sometimes people talk about faith alone is the way to salvation. Would you say that this teaching shows us that faith alone is not right? Did these women have to do anything?
Sure.
Yeah. You know, there are going to be some things that are necessary to get over there to where the bridegroom is. You've got to take the lamp. You've got to take the extra oil. You need to make the right preparations. Faith alone is not going to work. That's why the Bible says in Philippians 2 verse 12, work out your own salvation. That's something that you've got to work on. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, Christ is the author of salvation to those who obey him. One other quick point, and then we'll see if there's anything that you want to add or ask. Have you ever talked with someone about this teaching, and as you discussed it with them, they made a point about the oil? Some of my discussions with people over the years, I've had folks oftentimes of the Pentecostal persuasion, they'll say the oil represents something. Anybody want to take a stab at what that is? It's the Holy Spirit. Nobody's ever had that discussion with somebody? Well, this is a case where people sometimes try to allegorize Scripture. If you go through Jesus' parables, people will sometimes look at the different, think of it as drapery, the different details in the parable and say, well, this means this, and this means this, and this means this, and this means this. Well, how do you know that? When you look at Jesus' teaching, as we have here, you have a main point, and that is the idea of preparedness. And when people start going through and saying, we've talked about this a little bit in the book of Revelation, is trying to kind of get the big picture, the main thing. But people oftentimes will go through and they'll take out all the little details and say, well, this stands for this and this stands for this. You know, if you've got some Bible background for that, as far as maybe some Old Testament scriptures, then that's something to consider. But just to haphazardly go in and say, well, this is probably this and this means this, that's not Bible interpretation. That's allegorizing and a lot of guessing. I don't think that the oil stands for anything here that I can see. If it did, God's word would, to me, make the best point, because that's what we need as far as the preparation. But still, we need to stay focused on the primary thought. Jeff?
Well, on that thought, you know, how do they rationalize buying oil? You can't buy the Holy Spirit.
Right, and that becomes, if you start to literalize some of this stuff, then that becomes a difficulty. How are you going to buy the Holy Spirit? And, you know, where are you going to go to get it? So it really creates some issues. But just so you know, if you discuss this with somebody and a person says, well, this is the Holy Spirit, don't be surprised, because there are many who do have that view. Betty, and then we'll see if... Yeah. So there are a lot of questions that surface when someone has that view, but you do find that quite often among people, especially the charismatic. All right?
You're like trying to pray a purgatory.
Yeah. Yeah. So, but people do a lot of things with Scripture. Don?
Stop me if I'm getting ahead of you.
Okay.
But this is supposed to, this parable is supposed to be symbolic of the end of time.
I would associate that with the end of time.
Okay. Well, the 10 wise virgins, the 5 wise virgins,
mm-hmm.
Really, we're not going to know who's lost and who's not lost until Jesus says, depart from me, like the doors were shut.
Mm-hmm.
But it almost indicates here that, hey, if you go do this, you still, even though we know Jesus is coming, for sure, if you do this, maybe you can get there in time.
Okay, I got every part of that except the last sentence. Could you walk me through that part again?
Yeah, I say, we don't know the hour.
Right,
or the day.
24:36.
Okay, and when Jesus comes, that's it.
Right.
Nothing you can do is going to get you saved, right?
Right.
But it's almost indicated here, here's a bridegroom coming, we see Jesus coming. But these five virgins, they had extra oil, tend to tell the five foolish virgins, if you do this, you still make the time, maybe. And I don't get that connection.
Okay.
Am I walking through it wrong?
We're on, yeah, I know what he's saying, and let's just hold on to that for a minute. We're headed to that, and we'll kind of walk through that once we get into that part of the text a little bit, but I do understand the question. Anybody else before we pick up with verses 5 to 9? Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to overlook you.
No, you'll probably be glad if you can. I know what you're saying, and I believe all that. But this almost, too, reminds me, you know, it wasn't just the 5 foolish virgins that went to sleep. All 10 of them.
Yeah. If you hold on to that, too.
Okay.
I mean, I don't want to shut you down, and, you know, we don't want to miss anything in class. But I do want to make that point specifically. So if I don't develop that fully enough, feel free to wave your hand again, and we'll take it. Okay, let's pick up then with verse 5 and read down through verse 9. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, behold the bridegroom. Come ye forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us out of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. The bridegroom, he takes precedence in this part of the story, and what's the Bible say about him? He tarried, present tense. And you see the same word, tarry, used in Matthew 24. If you'll maybe go back across the page and look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 48. Notice again how the end of Matthew 24 parallels Matthew 25, but it just uses different information. 24:48 says, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord tarries. Well, isn't that interesting? A lot of people, they would never connect the evil servant with the 5 foolish virgins in Matthew 24 or Matthew 25. But there is that connection. And the fact that Jesus uses this same word for the evil folks in Matthew 24, Matthew 25 helps us see that they are joined together. Then I think you can make this point too, though it may not be a primary thought. when you look at Matthew 24, this evil servant, what's he begin to do? Evil activities. In the parallel in Matthew 25, what are the five foolish virgins doing? What kind of bad stuff are they involved in? They robbing people? Well, they're just sleeping, right? Can you see the connection that I'm trying to make? A lot of times people say, well, we're not doing evil stuff. We're just not doing anything. When you look at the parallel, what's it teach you? Not being involved, not doing things, is the same, it's parallel to the fellow who's going out there and being involved with all kinds of bad stuff. Now, for a lot of people, they would say, well, that's news to me. Well, it shouldn't be. Preachers should have been covering that maybe in different ways throughout the years, but this is, I think, also maybe a secondary point, but something that needs to be addressed. Anything that you want to add or ask on that point before we say a little more? Okay. How many of the virgins were asleep? All of them. Now, if you look carefully at the text, you'll see something, I think, indicated in the English. It's also indicated very, very clearly in the Greek text. Verse 5 says, now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. It sounds like there's a distinction between the two, doesn't it?
The ESV says became drowsy.
Okay. And then what's it say after that?
And slept.
Okay. We've seen cases, and maybe we've done this ourselves. Maybe you're tired, you come in, sit in the easy chair for a little while. Maybe you had a hard day at work and you come in, you know, getting close to supper time. Somebody's rustling up some food in the kitchen. And sometimes, you know, you just kind of drift off for a bit. But how much does it take to wake you out of sleep? Not very much. I mean, supper time or phone rings and bang, you're up. But then there's some other cases where what happens? I mean, your head hits the pillow and it's like you're dead. Somebody says, I don't know if he's going to wake up. I'm not sure she's still with us. This word, this second word that is used, is forceful enough to also describe death. And that is not obviously what we're dealing with here. But the tense that is used in the original text describes, first of all, to nod off. As Jeff said, it has the sense of to become drowsy. And then the next is they began to sleep, and they just kept on sleeping. So the wait was enough where they all decided that they needed to take a nap. Then, too, as you look at the words that are used, you find something else I think that's kind of fascinating and surely intentional. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter, is it 5? 7? I want to double check that reference. Pretty sure that's right. Well, okay. I also want to look at 5:7. Yeah. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken are drunken in the night. Well, Paul wasn't literally talking about sleep there as far as the Lord's next and final return. He was saying about the unsaved, they sleep in what sense? Not physically, but spiritually. They pay no attention to spiritual things. What's interesting that Jesus, as he uses that, now he does apply to all 10 here, but he uses that same word here as he's talking about his next and final coming. So there does seem to be that sense, at least for the five, that they were spiritually unaware of some things. Dolores, I haven't forgotten about you yet. Okay, verse 6. What time comes?
Midnight.
It's about midnight. And the groom shows up to meet the group. And we, last week, summarized the wedding customs of this day and time. The bridegroom liked to surprise the wedding party, so come at a time, maybe had the people wait for a long time, comes when it's unexpected. He's with his attendants, and the announcement is made. We think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the shout of Jesus that's going to be accompanying his return, and then everybody meets up and torches are lit. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go through the text. And then everybody goes back to the right home, and then there is a big celebration, which seems to be kind of a foretaste or reminder of what's going to take place in heaven. All right, the time for the groom's arrival has come. And what do the women do? They get up, they rise, and they trim the lamps. What do you think that means? They trim the lamps. Well, okay, I think that's part of it. Some of you ladies, candles. You want your candle to burn nice, so what do?
Trim the wick.
All right, you trim the wick. You get rid of the old. And once you get rid of that old part of the wick, that black crusty stuff is gone, now what happens with the flame?
Don't smoke anymore.
All right, you avoid the smoke and... All right, you have a brighter light. So now the groom is here. It's time to go back, so let's go ahead and have a great light. Well, if you're with the righteous, that's fun. That's nice. But if you're with the unrighteous, what are you thinking? Bad news. Because if it's time to light things up, I just don't have enough oil. I didn't come prepared for this event. And this is probably going beyond what Jesus had in mind. But as I think about that event, look at it from the standpoint of the next and final coming. Figuratively speaking, if you will, when the Lord comes back, what about the righteous? Are they going to burn brighter, shine more brightly? I mean, this is the time, this is the event that they've been waiting for. And what about for the unrighteous? They're not going to shine at all. It's going to be a time of great shame and disdain for them. The word that's translated trimmed is an interesting word as we think about our word cosmetics. You know, women use various cosmetics to do a variety of things. And our word, our English word cosmetics comes from this word that's translated trim. Paul used it in 1 Timothy 2 verse 9 as well to say that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word means to order, to arrange, to prepare, to adorn, to furnish, and so forth. So trimming the wicks would have been one of the things that they would have done. Let's see, a couple of the things. This takes us to, I think, the point that Dolores was starting to make. You have all 10 women sleeping. But how much condemnation is issued to the 5 wise women that were napping? None. Why do you think that is? I find that to be a little interesting, maybe a little odd. They're all 10. And remember what we said before? There's the, you know, I'm kind of getting sleepy, and then there's the, we're really in la-la land. All 10 of them were in a deep sleep. Sherman?
I think all 10 knew they was coming, but the time he came was unexpected.
Okay.
And that's kind of the way, well, part of the commentary said that too. It was unexpected at all when they came. Just like today, we don't know when Jesus is coming. We know he's coming. We try to get prepared, but when he does come, it'll probably be unexpected.
Mm-hmm. All right, that's a worthwhile thought. Anybody else want to offer something? I think that's thoughtful information. Anybody else? There's still another thing here that we might want to bring up. What have we said about, you've got the 5 foolish women, but the 5 wise women, what have we said about them? They're prepared. You know, if the storm's coming in, there's the old story about the farmer. I don't remember exactly all the details about how it goes, but he may have had, I think the story talks about a farmhand, and the story says that there was a big storm moving in, and the farmer found this guy fast asleep, woke him up and said, "What are you doing? You know, we got a big storm moving in." And the guy said, "Well, don't bother me. I've locked everything down. The animals are secure. And, you know, I can't control the storm, but I can make sure that everything is ready for the storm." And the guy, you know, wanted to keep that servant or that helper on board because he thought, well, that's the way that the guy acts. I mean, you can't control the storm, but you can do what's necessary to make sure that everything is prepared. And then if you're asleep, then that's fine. And to me, this may be one of the other lessons here. You know, we're not obviously going to be always physically awake. We're not always going to be in, you know, a sinless condition as far as, you know, we've achieved a point in life where we never sin again. But can we be prepared? Sure. And I think the idea here is they're resting. They were, maybe we can say that they were comfortable and confident in their spiritual state. Not that they were cocky, but they said, we're doing what's right. The barn is locked up, to use that illustration that I gave. And whatever we're doing when he returns, we're going to be okay because we're following the scriptures.
You know what kind of caught me right now is, you know, the 5 that didn't have the oil thought they were prepared. And you know, there's many religious groups out there that think they're prepared. When it comes to
Yes, and there are a ton of people in that boat today. Now, as you look at this account, and Jesus continues, you've got the bridegroom coming, the shout goes out, and what do the five foolish women say? They say, oh, could we please have some oil? What do they say?
Give.
We don't know exactly how that's stated, but it's an imperative in the Greek text. And what does that, when they say give, what's that sound like?
Demand.
Yeah. I mean, it's like somebody that, you know, they see life is slipping away, the last opportunity is slipping away, and it almost seems like it is a demand. We know that this is critical. We want to participate in this event, and we don't have what's necessary to go. So give us some of yours. Very, very forceful point by Jesus. Then what else do they say? This is also very, very vivid. Very, very vivid. And you can see it in the English, but especially the original text. They say, our lamps are going out. What's that tell you as far as the mental picture? You got the flashlight out there. You're trying to do something that's really important. Anybody ever have that situation? Don't have any spare batteries with you, and the light just starts to flicker. You don't have much light to see with, and you're thinking, boy, I hope I can find my car keys. I hope there's enough light to figure out where the house is that I need to go, looking at the mailboxes and so forth. That's the image. The light was going out. It didn't have a lot of time left. So you can see, I think, just how desperate these five foolish women were. They had, as they get into the situation, I'll pose the question a little differently. How much responsibility did they accept for their actions, their lack of preparedness? None. There's no indication there is any remorse, no indication that they wanted to engage in any kind of repentance. It's we have blown our opportunity, we have messed things up, and who do we want to bail us out? You people who made preparations. You see some of that in society today?
It's endemic.
It is. We're running rampant with that in society. We've created this mess, and we've got this desperate situation, and we want you to come and take care of it for us. One source offered what he referred to as a homiletical, that is kind of a sermon suggestion. He said, as people see that their lamps of fellow neighbors or fellow Christians are running out, they should warn them. Well, I think that's a good point. And that might have been something that these five women who were sensible did. They may have warned them in advance, and maybe those warnings were not heeded. But a time did come when the foolish women were not in possession of the oil that they needed, and then they, of course, needed to go back and get that if they wanted to participate. A couple of the things, Don, and then we'll go back to the point that you asked a minute ago. We're not told if these 10 women knew each other. It's possible. Today, when we think about weddings, a lot of times the women have some familiarity with one another, especially if you have 10 ladies in a group. Maybe they were close friends, possibly they were related. But still, you find here, five were prepared, five were not. And even if we're dealing with the situation with relatives, let's assume that for the sake of argument. The five relatives were told, hey lady, you're on your own. Whatever our relationship, you're not going to get any of our oil. Well, as we think about eternity, there is a similar point. When the Lord comes back, people will either be prepared or not prepared, and there is going to be that great separation. We're not going to be able to borrow something from someone when He returns if we have not prepared ourselves for the second coming. There's not going to be anyone that we can depend on or lean on. The judgment is going to be on an individual basis. There may be some other points of application here, but I do want to give at least a couple more. Sometimes we find people blaming others for their spiritual condition. I've heard that too many times over the years. Several others in here who have been Christians for many years have had the same thing. Well, I'm not going to go back there because of him. Or I'm not going to go back there because of this. I don't like this about the worship. Or I don't like that about the worship. I don't like the song leader. I don't like the preacher. I don't like the elders. I don't know. I don't like the color of the carpeting. I don't like where the building is located. Well, that kind of stuff isn't new. You see that same kind of blame game here. Well, we don't have the oil that we need. Well, you should have made preparations. Then there is, I think, another point that is maybe less significant but still worth mentioning. Would you say that it's right sometimes to refuse some requests?
Yes.
Now, we live in a time where especially the people who profess to be Christians, they're treated in such a way where you should just honor whatever request comes up because that's the way the Christians live. Well, that's not what Jesus taught. And when you look at this request, what kind of request is it? They're not asking to borrow a rake or a shovel. They're not asking to borrow some kind of kitchen appliance. But they're asking to borrow what's necessary, when you look at the overall context of it, to what will help them get into eternity. And The Lord comes out and says, you are on your own. Now, there's no indication that these people were selfish. There's no indication that they were somehow insensitive. There is no suggestion that they were somehow sarcastic. But factually, they come out and say, we have what we need, you don't, and we are not in a position to help you. Anybody want to add or ask anything? And then we'll go back and touch on Don's question.
But if they would have shared their oil, maybe more than I would have been saying.
Yeah. Well, I think I would respond to that by saying the matter was so important that these people said, we've got enough. And it's not that we're unconcerned about you, but there are some situations.
It turned out that it came quickly.
Yeah.
So they would have enough oil, but they wouldn't have known that.
Right. Yeah, that's true.
But verse 9 says that they wouldn't have. They said they wouldn't have enough.
Well, that's what they said.
Yeah.
They didn't know. Yeah. At that time, they did not know.
Yeah. I think that's a fair.
Interesting that they didn't.
Okay, wait, wait. Let's not get where we've got three conversations going on at once. Betty, do you have another thought there?
Well, basically the bridegroom was coming, so I mean they still felt that they didn't have enough for them and for the five foolish, even though they knew the bridegroom was coming.
That's what they thought. Yes.
Yeah. Remember again how these lamps were configured. Cloth will generally take up a lot of liquid in a fair amount of time. And if you've ever had a burning torch, we use them in scouts. They don't last very long. One source estimated that it will last for about 30 minutes. So, you know, you are sucking some things up. You know, people decide to stop and talk along the way or whatever. It may not have been that far down to the house. So you've got some possibilities there on both sides of the fence, I think. And they wanted to make sure. They wanted to make sure that they did not get cut short. So that was a critical thing for them. Okay. Betty Sherman, anything else there? Okay. Don?
In verse 6, it says, here is the bridegroom, which indicates he was there.
Yeah.
Somebody had to see him.
Yeah.
So he wasn't coming at that point. So if you relate that to the end of time, when we see Christ coming, there's not much else we can do if we know we're not right. And another thing is, if the five wise virgins had extra oil and they saw that the five foolish ones didn't, why didn't they say, hey, you should have brought some extra oil just in case it's delayed? But they didn't do that until after it was too late.
Yeah. When you deal with parables and information like this, you kind of go back to what we're talking about earlier. The language has some elasticity. You don't want to try to, which I know that you know that, but we don't want to put too much in there. So it's always that balancing act as far as trying to pull out what we can, trying not to pull out too much. But there are some interesting things to think about as you go through it. But we do know when it comes to the second coming of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:50-52, it talks about, you know, like the blink of an eye, and, you know, there is no time to respond at that point in time. So that clear passage would answer any questions that we have raised from this teaching. Anything else on that point? Okay, Jeff?
You just don't want to take a chance on ruining your own salvation. If they didn't give them the oil, if they didn't know,
yeah,
it may have worked out okay, as the story goes, but it may not have. Yeah. Don't give up your salvation.
And that's right, and that's another point of application as well. A person can say, well, you know, I'm going to be fine. I'll be fine. And when we look at the Bible in our own life, we say, well, if that's the way that you're going to go, I mean, you have that choice. But that's not going to be the way that I go. I'm going to make sure that I am fully prepared, and that, as we mentioned from Luke 12:42, that we're going to be faithful, regardless of what other people choose to do. And we hope and pray that they'll take the extra oil, if you will, that they'll make the necessary preparations and take all the right precautions. But if people are not willing to do that, then we'll say, okay, you know, from the exterior, we all may look the same, but we're going to make sure that we are covered in the right ways. Micah?
You got the wise and the foolish. Now, if they're talking spiritually speaking, the wise were prepared. The foolish was not. Verse 5, they all slumbered and slept.
Yes.
And then he finally came. Would this be a reference to salvation?
You would have to put it in that category. Sure. Because when you think...
Those were prepared.
You have some people, you're in the wedding party. And again, going back to what Don said, you don't want to start making comparisons that are too direct, because that's surely more than what Jesus described. But for the sake of this little discussion, they're in the wedding party. They're all headed to the same place. They all have lamps. Now, if you think about that in terms of salvation, they're on the road. But how securely are they on the road? You know, it reminds you a little bit about Jesus teaching Luke 8, Mark 4, and Matthew 13 about the seed that Jesus described. You've got four soils. And he talked about the seed coming up, and for a while it may germinate. But then you've got things like the thorns, the cares of this world. It doesn't last. They don't have enough oil, if you will. And it would be, in many respects, parallel to that, that people have partially prepared themselves, but partial preparation is not enough. But that's what a lot of people today want to rely on, right?
They didn't need just enough oil for the bridegroom to get there. They needed oil long enough for the party afterwards.
Yeah. And, you know, we see that same principle today. Person says, I got a job. I got a really good job. Well, good. That's the first step. But is there a second step? You need to show up and continue to do the work. You need to be able to keep the job. But a lot of times people think, well, you know, I got on the road to salvation. I was baptized. And these people may have lasted a little longer than that, but not much longer.